If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 28. We're in the last chapter of the book of Acts, and I don't know, we've been in the book of Acts for a long time. I don't know when we actually started the book of Acts, but it's a fantastic picture of the rapid growth of the church. Amen? And so in Acts 28, we're at the last chapter, and I struggled with what the title might be as we close, as we're getting ready to close. Pastor's going to finish the book of Acts next week for us. And I was thinking of mission accomplished. But then I thought, I realized that the Lord's Great Commission is not going to be complete until a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's Revelation 7:9. The church is, there's this church planting organization that started at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, of all places, but the church planting organization is called Acts 29. And Mark Driscoll, he understood correctly that the mission of the church is a continuation of the book of Acts. It continues. It just keeps going. From generation to generation to generation. We don't just close the book of Acts and then go on to Romans and read through. And we are living the book of Acts. Amen? So, contrary to popular belief, the church that Jesus Christ died for, the church that he's building, the church in which we are called Christ's bride, the New Covenant Church is not supposed to be a place for us just to come to. Other words, how is there going to be a great multitude from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages that are standing before the throne and before the Lamb? It's not, church is a... Church is for us to be built up and encouraged and sent out. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. The New Covenant Church is a place that we are to come to do just that. Christ Church, right here in Newport, is a place for believers to come for the purpose of being equipped to do the work of the ministry. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're not talking so much internal ministry, although we are talking internal ministry because we got Vacation Bible School coming up. We've got the youth ministry. We've got, I just mentioned to you about the nursery and the children's church and the fact that we need to be prepared for the families that God is going to send us and the children that are going to be coming and the teenagers and the young adults and everyone that's going to be coming. So there is this internal ministry that's happening, but it's to prepare us for those that God's going to send us. There's this external ministry that needs to be going on, which means we have to go out. So we come to church to be equipped to go right back out into the mission field wherever our feet take us. Amen? Let's pray and we'll jump in this morning. Father, thank you again for saving me. Thank you for sending someone that would share the gospel with me. Thank you for opening my heart and my mind and my ears to what that individual had to tell me. Father, we ask that we are sensitive to your call for missions, not only here at home, but worldwide missions as well. Help us to be part of that great gathering of every nation, tribe, peoples, and languages so that we can all stand together before the throne of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Father, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of the message this morning is God's Plans Will Not Be Stopped. And there's a place on the back of your bulletin if you want to take some notes, jot some things down. Don't do any doodling, okay? Unless you really think you have to. The book of Acts, as I said, is a continuation of the story of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. And that's in Acts, that's the first two verses of the book of Acts. The work that he began was to be completed by his disciples. His disciples didn't know that at the time, but God knew that at the time. Jesus himself knew that at the time. His disciples were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. Throughout the book of Acts, we've seen the gospel boldly and obediently preached or proclaimed. Individuals and entire families are coming to faith in Christ. Churches were being planted. There's missionary journeys. There was hostility towards the gospel, which, by the way, is the cost of evangelism or the cost of being obedient to God's great commission. When we come to the end of Acts, Luke is telling us that Paul's mission, in a sense, is accomplished. He preached the gospel in the capital of the Roman Empire. We'll hear about that next week. The gospel went to the remotest part of the earth at that time. He preached the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. That's the last verse in Acts 28, in the book of Acts. So I want us to think about that with boldness and without hindrance. Paul had spent over 2 years in prison in Caesarea. We looked at that, and finally he's on his way to Rome. Last week, Pastor did a good job of pronouncing all the port cities that Paul and his fellow prisoners were anchored at along the way. But when they reached Fair Havens, which was about the halfway point of their journey from Jerusalem to Rome, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea until they got to a point. When they reached Fair Havens, which was about the halfway point of their journey, Paul advised the centurion, the one that was the guard over all these prisoners on the ship, that it would not be a good idea to be traveling in the winter months. But Fair Havens was not a suitable harbor, and I know that because that's what it says in Acts 27, verse 12. So against Paul's warnings, the centurion listened to the captain of the ship. A day's journey became a 14-day life and death ordeal for everybody on board. So chapter 27 ends with the shipwreck. Everything is lost except for the 276 persons that are aboard. And they all make it to land. And this is where we're going to be picking up this morning. So in verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 28, let me read. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. So Paul's shipmates, they discover that they're shipwrecked on the island of Malta, which is this little sliver of land that's 18 miles long. So from, let's say, for the distance from Newport to Usk is about how long this island was. So when you get to the train track, slow down or you're going off into the water. And it was 8 miles wide. That was the size of the island, which was 60 miles south of Sicily. Now, if you look at in your book of maps and you look at the one map that shows Paul's missionary journeys, there you'll see Italy. We all know Italy has it's shaped like a boot, right? The tip of the boot, the toe of the boot, is where Sicily is, and this island is 60 miles south of Sicily, in the middle of the ocean, or the middle of the sea. A side note: without divine intervention, what do you think the chances would be of a storm-battered ship that was coming apart washing up on this tiny island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea? What do you think the chances would be? I think that was a divine appointment. That the Malta, the island of Malta, was like I can't even think of the word I'm looking for. Magnet. There you go. that was just drawing the ship there. If you look at the map, there's nothing else out there except for that little tiny island. The Bible tells us it was cold and rainy. The shipwrecked people, they were, I put wet, but they were drenched. They all were swimming to shore. They had to swim to shore. The natives showed unusual kindness, my scripture says, my translation says, by building a bonfire. If there was no bonfire for them, the survivors would have surely succumbed to the piercing cold weather. I don't know how many of you get the privilege of working in the winter outside, but there's a couple times that it gets pretty miserable out there, like from October to March, pretty much. But usually in February, it gets bitter cold. And yeah, I began to understand wind chill when it's like, what, let's just say 12 degrees, and you get just this tiny little breeze. The temperature just drops way down. Now, put on top of that being drenched, soaking wet. Now, I'm not saying it was that cold on Malta. I'm just saying that these folks, they were cold, but they were showed unusual kindness. And that unusual kindness, I believe, was the hand of God. So this morning's text is going to show us that God will accomplish His great commission, one, by protecting His servants. So verses 3 through 6, this is what we read. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging on his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. How morbid, huh? But when they had waited a long time and saw that no misfortune came to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god, a small g god, okay? So Paul was never one who was going to shy away from what he thought might be looked at as a mundane task. Remember, as he was preaching the gospel and planting churches, he made tents. He was a tent maker at the time to support himself as he was able to share the gospel. So if the fire was to be kept going, somebody had to go get wood. And Paul wasn't like, "Well, this isn't my island. I don't know where the wood's at." He didn't complain about the rain. He didn't complain about the wind or the cold. He didn't try to push someone away and get closer to the fire. "Hey, I'm Paul. Let me get warmed up here." No, Paul went to gather wood. And he returned back to the fire with a load of firewood. One of the sticks was not a stick, though. It was a poisonous snake, and it was probably stiff from being out in the cold. And as soon as it got close to the warm fire, it kind of loosened up a little bit, and it began to thaw out, and it latched onto Paul's hand. Scripture said it fastened to his hand. So Paul calmly shakes it off. He shakes it into the fire, and the islanders had determined that he must have been some kind of murderer, because Neptune, the god of the sea, didn't take his life. So Nemesis, the goddess of retribution against evil, would take him. So they were waiting for Paul to swell up and fall over dead. Paul knew that none of the Greek gods, small g, had any power over him. Neither did Satan, who is the dark lord, who is behind all of the pagan gods out there. Paul understood that he was in God's hands and that God was going to give him safe passage to Rome, because God's purpose was that Paul was going to witness about him in Rome. So with that, I'm thinking, who is it that God is putting on our hearts, your heart, my heart, right now, that he wants us to bear witness to about his son, Jesus Christ? I know that we all know somebody. I know several people. I have four siblings that don't know the Lord. I have people that I have the opportunity to work with that don't know the Lord. There's more people out there than I probably want to say, because I would fall under conviction of sharing the gospel more. The point is we all have somebody that needs to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and maybe that's why we're still here. Each one of us individually and as a church, God knows that there's people that we need to be sharing Christ with. There's people that we need to be inviting to church. So it doesn't matter if it's a shipwreck or a poisonous snake or you fill in the blank, whatever it might be in your life, nothing is going to sidetrack God's plans for His servants until their work is done. Nothing. So the islanders, they go from Paul being a murderer to a god. They were wrong on both accounts. Now, Paul doesn't rebuke them as he's done in the past. No. I'm just like you. I'm not a god. Stop that. Quit worshiping me. He doesn't do that this time as he has in the past. Paul simply understands that he's a man as God has always intended man to be, inhabited by God. God wants all people to come into relationship with Him so that they can be changed and transformed and reborn and have a new life with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That's what God wants. That's what Paul knew. Number two, God will accomplish His great commission by providing for His saints. So first He's going to protect us. Now He's going to provide for us. And we can all give testimony to the provision in our lives that we have from God, right? We might think that we've done it all, but that's not the case. So in verse 7, this is what we read. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. So God provided for His servants through this unusual kindness of hospitality. How many of you have taken the spiritual gift survey? This already, and praise God if you do, ask God to burden your heart for the lost. If we are apathetic about those that are perishing, we're not being Christ-like. Jesus had compassion on the lost. Make it a daily prayer. Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours. Number two, get some training so that you can confidently share the gospel. There's some books that we can recommend that you read. Most important thing to do is memorize a scripture. Memorize verses of scripture so that you will know how to lead somebody to Christ when that opportunity arises. And I guarantee you that if you memorize some key scriptures, there's going to be someone that's going to be asking some questions and you're going to go, I got it. Number three, give sacrificially to world missions. Missionaries such as Jordan and Amy Husband that were here, they've been here for a couple of weeks now, are always in need of support. And when they go out into the mission field, they're trusting God to provide for their needs. So I believe they have a newsletter we can sign up for. So as they are sending that newsletter to us, we've got specific things that we can be praying about for them, but commit to their support or to a missionary support. Finally, one last thought. If a person is apathetic towards the expansion of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, does that mean that they're not called to be an evangelist? Or that's not my gifting? I've heard that before. Or could it be that there's a more serious problem that's going on in their lives? Let's pray. Lord, I ask this morning that we would allow you to search our hearts. Let this morning, let today, June 25th, 2023, be the day that each one of us individually and as a church commit to your great commission. That we will pray for the lost, both locally and globally. That you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. That we would commit to learning and memorizing scripture so that we are more able to present the gospel message when you give us the opportunities. Lord, give us a passion for world missions, that we would faithfully come alongside those that are gospel pioneers so that as we stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we stand before your throne, that we will see a great multitude from every nation, from every tribe, from every people group, and from every language, that they would all be standing alongside me as we worship you as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that day when we're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, worshiping and looking around and seeing people that we were not apathetic towards? And when I say that, I'm not pointing the finger, I'm speaking of myself. Okay? Jesus, use us for your glory and our good pleasure. And all of God's people said, amen. And of course, the news is going to spread fast throughout the island. I'm sure that Publius's father wasn't the only one that was suffering with dysentery. Nothing like this had ever happened before. Nobody had ever seen this before. And soon, Paul and Luke were surrounded by people bringing their sick. No case was too hard for them. No one was turned away. No one had to come back a few days later because they needed a different prescription because their cure wasn't complete. Paul was manifesting the gift of healing as that gift was given to the early church to validate the gospel message. God, through Paul, simply emptied all the hospitals on the island. Think about that. Paul was the last of the healers, and this incident right here is the last that we hear about the gifts of healing being used in the New Testament. Now, that's not to say that God cannot perform miraculous signs through his servants today, and a lot of times I've heard about it, especially out on the mission frontier where the gospel is going out, that people at times need a powerful authentication of the truthfulness of the message of God being God, Jesus Christ is your Savior. And so I'm not saying miracles don't happen. I'm not saying gifts of healing don't happen at all. I just don't think they happen as much as the televangelists want us to think. Enough of that. Let's move on. In our scripture this morning, I want you to take note that Luke never records Paul ever preaching the gospel. They don't talk about any conversions. They don't talk about any churches being planted, any kind of leadership being set up in those churches. And I believe the reason for that was that Luke is probably pressing towards their destination, which is Rome. But I believe it's safe to say that Paul never missed an opportunity to tell others about Christ, and that he was there for 3 months on Malta, And I can imagine that there were many that came to faith, individuals and families, and that there were churches that were planted, and there was disciple making that was going on, because Paul never missed an opportunity to share the gospel. The whole time on the island must have been a great encouragement for Paul. Remember, the island is called Refuge. Maybe some of us need some refuge this morning. And it's not very often. I know we looked in the text here before while we were in the book of Acts. It's not very often for Paul and the gospel pioneering that he did and the church planning that he did that he was appreciated. Usually he was stoned, beaten, thrown in jail, stoned and drug out of town dead, and then he gets up and goes right back into the same town. So this must have been quite a nice little island retreat for Paul. I'm sure he greatly appreciated it. I'm sure the people greatly appreciated it, and they sent him away with great honor. Amen? Is what the Bible tells us here. So, in conclusion, as Pastor closes next week, as we finish our tour through the book of Acts, I want us to be thinking of Acts 29, the next chapter in the church, our church, right here in Newport. You know, it's estimated, this is probably an old estimate, over 2 billion people in the world still have not yet heard the gospel. That's the missions. That's going out to the remotest parts of the earth, right? That's going into a people group and living there long enough to understand them to where you can take the message of the gospel and translate it into their language somehow and then begin to teach who Jesus Christ is. And that could take years. The book that you wrote, Pastor, I don't remember if you referred to the length of time that it took for that process to happen.
It was 3 years.
3 years. So it was 3 years once you started teaching, or to get to the point to where you could?
To get to the point. They moved in with them, and it took 3 years for them to learn the language and the culture, and
then
teach the people about Christ.
Wow. So it's not something that just happens in a conversation. It takes time. So God bless the missionaries that go out in the mission field. There are 150,000 deaths a day worldwide. And my question is, how many of those are ushered into a Christless eternity because of someone's apathy? Because of my apathy. So in conclusion, I know I already said that, I believe each one of us needs to ask, what about me? Am I as committed to God's great commission as I ought to be? Since God is protecting and providing for me, am I relying on His empowering to do all that I can do to see as many people reached for Christ as I possibly can, both locally here and worldwide? Am I? So here's a couple points that I'd like to close with. I'm still closing, okay? That would help move us in the right direction. Number one,